Amen. Nehemiah chapter 6 in your Bibles, please. Nehemiah chapter 6. And we are in a series in the book of Nehemiah on Sunday nights. And we are in chapter 6. We have talked about last time. We were able to spend some time talking about how to persist through opposition and just the difficulties that Nehemiah was facing there in Nehemiah chapter 4. It's something that he faced in Nehemiah chapter 2. And here we go again, facing opposition in Nehemiah chapter 6. And we answered the question last time, how do you strengthen your hands for the work? That was Nehemiah's prayer, Lord, strengthen my hands. How do you strengthen your hands for the work when there are others working to weaken your hands, or when there is difficulty trying to weaken your hands? And how do you strengthen your hands? And just a reminder, this kind of tonight's message dovetails off of the last one, to be honest with you. Even though we're actually skipping a chapter, we're going to touch on it next week, the chapter 5. But we're kind of looking at opposition after opposition here. So Nehemiah 4, opposition. Nehemiah 6, opposition. And how do you strengthen your hands when there's others trying to weaken your hands, or when there's something going on, Satan's working to try and weaken your hands? And we talked about, remember who you answer to. We answer to God, amen? And we talked about praying, the need of prayer. It seemed like every time there was opposition, Nehemiah prayed. That book is filled with opportunities where Nehemiah had to pray. And when those opportunities came, you know what he did? He prayed. We have opportunity. We talked about it this morning. God has given us opportunities we look at as obstacles. And one of the things we can do with those opportunities is, first of all, go to the Lord in prayer. And then I love how he answered them in Nehemiah chapter 4. And his answer was, he said in verse 6 of Nehemiah chapter 4, after all the opposition, after all the hardships, after all the difficulty, discouragement that is coming in our lives, he said, so built we the wall. That's how he responded. There's going to be people who don't like what you're doing. They don't like how you're serving. They don't like that you're trying to tell people about Jesus Christ. They're not even going to help you. They're not going to get involved, but you just keep sowing it. Amen? Just keep sowing it. You just keep teaching the class. You just keep reaching kids on the bus ministry. You just keep being faithful to church, even though your family doesn't understand. You just keep going. And he continued building. And He then charged them to watch. He set a watch against them night and day because of them. And he set up a watch. And Jesus instructed his disciples, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. We preached on that actually this morning in the life of Christ. And then the challenge then was to take courage as well. We're in Nehemiah chapter 6, if you'll stand with me. And we'll read a number of verses here, starting in verse 1. The Bible says, now it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah, here they go again, these guys, they included somebody else here, and Geshem the Arabian, and the rest of our enemies, just everybody else, Nehemiah said, just the same old people, heard that I had builded the wall. Even though they tried to stop me, we kept building. Now they've heard we built it, and that there was no breach left therein, though at the time I had not set up the doors upon the gate. So they're not quite done, but pretty much. That Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me. Now, in grammar, he's saying, when they heard, then they. That's what the word that is referring to. But I like to say, that Sanballat, like he's pointing at him, That Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief. Now, never do business in the plain of Ono. Don't do it. All right. Verse 3, and I sent messengers unto them, saying, I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease? Whilst I leave it and come down to you. Then they sent unto me four times after this sort, and I answered them, insert there, four times after the same manner. Verse 5, then sent Sanballat his servants unto me in like manner the fifth time. This guy does not quit. With an open letter in his hand. wherein was written, it is reported among the heathen and Gashmu. You know, Gashmu is some important guy, evidently. And Gashmu saith it, that thou and the Jews think to rebel. For which cause thou buildest the wall, that thou mayest be their king, according to these words. There's a letter I'm writing, and it's reported by Gashmu, Nehemiah, that you're only doing this, and you're building a wall so you can rebel against the current occupying nation, and you're going to make yourself king. And thou hast also appointed prophets to preach of thee at Jerusalem, saying, there is a king in Judah, his name is Nehemiah. And now shall it be reported to the king according to these words. I'm telling on you, Nehemiah. Come now, therefore, and let us take counsel together. Then I sent unto him, saying, there are no such things done as thou sayest, you liar, but thou feignest them out of thine own heart. For they all made us afraid, saying, their hands shall be weakened from the work that it be not done. Here we go. Read these words with me. Ready to begin. Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. Refusing to quit. It's the title of the message tonight. Refusing to quit. Let's pray. Our God in heaven, Lord, we thank you for the cross that we heard about tonight. We thank you, Lord, that you chose the cross. And because of that, all those who put their faith and trust in Christ Jesus, their Savior, have a promised home in heaven. They have eternal life. And thank you for that truth. Because of that, we have a God who we can look to for strength and comfort. And we echo the same words of Nehemiah. We need you to strengthen our hands in our lives, in our work, in our marriages, in our homes, in our ministries. Lord, we need you to strengthen our hands in serving you. Compared to other places, this may not be a large church, but there are large problems. There are difficulties and challenges that we cannot handle. And we have a big God who can do great things. And Lord, we know that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And so, Lord, I pray you'd help us to learn from Nehemiah again tonight. How to continue on, not quit, Lord, refusing to quit. I pray in Jesus' name. Thank you so much. You can be seated. Somebody once said, the men who have moved the world have been the men who the world could not move. There's a story about a hunter. It's hunting season right now. I was a little mad because I wasn't paying attention to calendar, and usually hunting season doesn't start as early as it did this year. I didn't think it did. Maybe I've just mistaken the last 4 years I've been here. But youth season started several days ago, and I could have taken Levi out hunting, and I'm really upset that I didn't do that, honestly, because I just wish I would have paid attention to that, because he's finally to the place where he can hopefully kill a deer and not maim it. But anyways, he's excited to go. We'll get there, buddy. We'll get there, all right? But out hunting, I've seen wild animals not hunting, more crazy, like mountain lions and bears and things like that, not hunting. And when I go hunting, when I've been hunting, the only animals that would be considered on the predator scale that I've seen would be coyotes and a pack of wild dogs. I literally saw a pack of wild dogs in Arkansas. There was about 25 of them. 25 dogs chasing down a deer. And I mean, they were like organized. It was crazy. You could hear a dog yelping over here and then a dog kind of howling over there, and I'm talking hundreds of yards that way, hundreds of yards that way. Then I see a deer running through, two dogs chasing him, another dog coming down the trail chasing him. I mean, it just like turned him off, and it was crazy. And I'm sitting there going, pit bulls and little Scottish terriers. I'm serious. I mean, it was crazy. This pack of wild dogs that was there. And the next day, I came back to that same place, and because I know there's a bunch of deer around there, and I looked at my camera, and on my phone, that kind of thing. And yep, they came back. So I thought, okay, well, we didn't scare them off. I didn't scare them off. The dogs didn't scare them off. So I came back and walking down the path to my stand, and there are three wild dogs chewing on a dead deer. Weird. That was scary. And that's like, that wasn't far from our house. And I'm thinking of Josiah hanging out outside, you know, and we're out there in the country. I've seen a bobcat out there hunting. When I was turkey hunting one time, bobcat came by, and I saw never saw bears or anything like that. There's a story about a hunter who raised his rifle and took careful aim at a large bear, and when he was about to pull the trigger, the bear spoke in a soft, soothing voice. Ah. So, Chad, do you ever have any wild animals speak to you? Okay. And Carlos? Nothing. Okay. I have, but no, never mind. That was my son. I told him to be quiet. He's trying to hunt. The bear said, "Isn't it better to talk than to shoot? What do you want? Let's negotiate the matter." So the hunter loaded his rifle and he replied, "Well, I want a fur coat. I just want a fur coat." "Good," the bear said. "That's a negotiable question. I only want a full stomach, so let's work out a compromise." And they sat down and negotiate, and after a time, the bear walked away alone. The negotiation had been successful. The bear had a full stomach, and the hunter now had his fur coat. When those who do not share your goals, namely God's glory through the building of his work, don't agree, or they want to negotiate, or they want a reason why they don't want to be involved, or why they don't want you to be so dogmatic or radical about the work that you're wanting to do. If you're wanting to be a soul winner, and it seems like you're a soul winner, and it seems like there is resistance against what you're doing. Maybe not in just the attitude that somebody else might have. Well, I'm just not going to soul win that he can, but some people get to the point where they feel they have this guilty complex about somebody else serving, and so therefore they might make a comment or two that might want to discourage you from doing what you're doing, or when others aren't really not sharing your goal in your excitement that you have about the bus ministry, or excitement that you have about your class, or excitement that you have about giving to missions, or excitement about that you have about being faithful to church. Maybe you have family members who question your faithfulness, say, "Well, why should we go to church on a Sunday night?" Or whatever the case may be, when there are those who don't share your goals, and ultimately your goal is to glorify God through your serving, then the result is bound to parallel that of the hunter and the bear. It was the vain negotiations that Sanballat and Tobiah in our story tonight sought with Nehemiah. It says in verse 1, "Now it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of our enemies heard that I had builded the wall, and there was no breach left therein, though at that time I had not set up the doors upon the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, 'Come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono.' But they thought to do me mischief." Now, up to this point, I already mentioned, Nehemiah has already faced several challenges. Several hindrances to accomplishing what God wants him to accomplish. And he had remained strong by God's grace. The work continued. The wall was progressing. In fact, at this point of Nehemiah chapter 6, the wall is nearly complete. And by this time, Nehemiah was surely feeling the strain of relentless opposition. It just kept coming back. There was always something that kept coming back to discourage him from continuing on. An offer simply to talk things out didn't seem like a big deal. But what it would have done was, Nehemiah was wiser than that. And he realized that a compromise would have even though it might have seemed to provide relief in the moment, in the long run, it would have weakened the workers. It would have destroyed the work. But the opposition just kept coming back. Do you feel like that sometimes? It might not be somebody outright just, you know, trying to get you to compromise. It certainly could be in today's society, but it could be family. It could be kids who don't understand why mom and dad are being faithful. It could be parents who don't understand why some teenagers want to be faithful. It could be somebody at work wondering why you're putting God first. It could be somebody at church wondering why you're so adamant about seeing somebody get saved or wanting to be a soul winner or telling others about Christ. And sometimes these little just nudges or these little pricks or these little comments or remarks that aren't necessarily somebody outright saying, you know, I disagree with you and you shouldn't do those things. Sometimes it's just the devil using somebody to discourage you from putting God first in your life and wanting to glorify God and honoring Him. Could be a husband. Could be a wife. Could be a neighbor. Could be whoever. It's very possible that somebody here was in conversation with a family member and maybe on the phone, maybe a distant relative, maybe a child who's grown up somewhere already and living somewhere else. And you said something like, well, I better get ready to go to church or I better go to church. And it's very possible that already that individual has said to you, what, again, on a Sunday night? What, you're going to church on a Sunday night? And you just kind of get these discouraging remarks from individuals. Sanballat did not easily take no for an answer. And look at verse 4, Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 4. It says, yet they sent unto me 4 times after this story. Just kept coming back. The discouragement. You've made a commitment. You want to be faithful to God. But this discouragement, the opposition, something gets in the way that discourages you from wanting to be, from being faithful. Even though you had decided, I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to be faithful Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I'm going to go to church. I'm going to honor God. I'm going to help my family to raise my children, nurture and admonition of the Lord. I'm going to be a soul winner. I'm going to tell people about Christ. And then discouragement sets in. It could be sickness. It could be headache. It could be work. It could be all sorts of things. It could just be you're tired. You're wore out. Last week was one of those weeks. We were wore out. It was just a busy week. And it was a well worth it week. It was a very rewarding week. Very thankful for that week. But there was an afternoon my wife and I just kind of looked at each other and just said, we're going to crash. So we crashed. Because we had Tuesday night teens coming up. And we did not want to miss them. I'm not going to miss that for the world if I can help it. Lord will have to change my schedule, but if we're going to miss Tuesday night, we're going to try to move to Friday. Now, there's going to be some weeks where we're just not able to. We have a schedule, and there's been a couple times this year where we've had to just say, you know what, we can't do it this week. And that's okay. That happens sometimes, and that's understandable. But we just determined, look, they need preaching. They do. They need God's word. And sometimes these teens, we've reached the summer, they're here on a Sunday, and sometimes they're not. So I just want to make sure they get preaching somehow. I'm encouraging them to be here on Sunday. I want them to be here on Sunday. I'm not going to beat them up for not being here on Sunday. So I just want them to get some preaching sometime. Sometimes it's not going to happen. Just keeps coming back. Can you say it's just come back 4 times after this story? That discouragement has come back 4 times after this story, Pastor. Understand. It can happen. Eventually, oh, by the way, when that happened, Nehemiah's remained resolute. Look what he said in verse 4, and I answered them after the same manner. He just said, you know what, we're just going to keep going. we're just going to keep serving. What manner was that? We'll get into a minute. His answer was this: I am doing a great work so that I cannot come back. Do you understand? Any work for the Lord is a great work. Anything you do for Christ, it's a great thing that you're faithful to God on a Sunday. It's a great thing that you're here on a Sunday night. It's a great thing that you serve. It's a great work. Amen? Listen, by the way, there is no better work. It's a great work. Nothing is better than the work that is for the Lord. And Satan's attack on God's word through compromise didn't dissolve when Nehemiah finished the wall. Satan actively and aggressively seeks to make deals with God's people today, and the deals are never good for God's work. Eventually, the enemies increased their efforts. They went from, they sent to me four times after the sword. When they realized that wasn't going to work, they went to open slander and direct threats that we'll see in a moment. But still, Nehemiah stood strong. How did he do this? How can you and I resist the temptation to quit? How can we refuse to quit? There's a few things I see in Nehemiah. Just a simple message tonight. Use discernment. Number one, use discernment. Sanballat and Geshem's offer was to meet in a quiet little village in the plain of Oh No. Well, that's a red flag right there. No, but it was about some 30 miles northwest of Jerusalem, and it's known as a beautiful area. And I don't know, could have provided a peaceful place. Maybe they were just trying to set him up for some comfort or something like that. A mini personal retreat to try to get his mind off of the work, to try to get him to whatever, spoil him. I have no idea. Maybe there were threats that they were going to cause some sort of problem and abduct him. I have no idea, but somehow Nehemiah had an intuition that this offer was not all that it seemed. And obviously, because he was probably thinking, no, this isn't my first rodeo with Sanballat and Tobiah. We've been through this before. These guys have tried to stop the work before. And it could have been very easily. I mean, there was quite some time from chapter 2 to chapter 6. So he very easily could have said, well, maybe they've changed. Maybe they've had a change of heart. Maybe Sanballat and Tobiah and this new guy, Geshem, maybe they're just looking for, we can meet on middle ground kind of thing. But no, he didn't think that way at all. He was aware of Sanballat, and the threats of Sanballat before probably gave him a clue. So it would have been easy to convince himself. He did not convince himself that he had changed. In fact, his commentary on the offer was simple. He said this: but they thought to do me mischief. And whether their goal was to abduct him or murder him, it's not clear, but neither option would have been a happy compromise for Nehemiah or for the work of God. And reading the story in hindsight, it's easy for us to see that a trap was being set. But Christians today fall for similar enticements. We get discouraged very easily. We get weary of labor. We get discouraged because maybe nobody else is doing it with us. Nobody else is joining us. Where's so-and-so? Why aren't they here? Why aren't they helping? Shouldn't these people be here? Why aren't the people who know better, why aren't they here? Or why aren't they serving? Or why aren't they at church? Or maybe you get discouraged because you feel like you're the one trying to raise your family in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, but your husband isn't. Or maybe your wife isn't falling in line with what you're trying to do in your family. Or maybe you feel like you're alone at work because you're trying to be a Christian that God wants you to be, but nobody else is there on your side. And you listen to those who maybe withdraw you to a place of compromise, or they might say it's not that big of a deal. And you're tempted to then drop your personal integrity. And it's just, again, it just keeps coming back and back and back. And there's similar enticements in our lives that would discourage us and cause us to be weary. You want to quit. That's not what it used to be. Or something along those lines. Go to Philippians chapter 1, if you would, in your Bibles. Philippians chapter 1. And verse 9 Paul starts out the book of Philippians in a powerful way. And in verse 9, he says this, "And this I pray, that your," and this was Paul's prayer to the people of Philippi. This is what he prayed for. "That your love may abound yet more and more," here we go, "in knowledge and in all judgment." Love ought to be coupled with knowledge and judgment. We can just love everybody, and we need to be people of love, and God loves, but we need to use judgment as we love, and we need to use knowledge as we love, and realize that that there's a relationship between, in serving God, between loving God's people or loving the work of God without compromise. Without compromise. There's this slogan that different churches have used. I think it started in church out in California, and it's "Love is." Someone uses it as a theme for their year. "Love is," and they would fill in the blank. "Love is kindness," or "Love is giving," or "Love is helping," or "Love is serving," or "Love is all of these things." And it's just very fluff. It's what it is. It's just because of love, just drop all barriers and drop all standards and biblical principles and just love everybody. Let's just kumbaya together and love the Lord together. Just love. We ought to love. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Why? Because of sin. We can't ignore the sin. Can't let our love ignore sin. Because of love, we ought to warn people of their sin and of the coming judgment as a result of their sin. And he said, "That your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere," and here we go, "without offense till the day of Christ." He's praying for all these saints from Philippi. And I think it's important how we can resist this temptation to quit. We can refuse to quit. Use discernment. Next, recognize the value of your work. Oh, this is huge. Recognize the value of your work. When you don't see the value of what you're doing, you're not going to have a desire to do it anymore. When you forget how important it is to God, you're not going to have a desire to do it anymore. If it doesn't matter to you, why do it? And you've got to see the value of your work. Nehemiah gave two simple reasons for rejecting the offer that was given to him. He said, "I am doing a great work." And he said, "The work would cease if I come down." Verse 3, "And I sent messengers to them saying, I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. I am not going to quit. I am not going to stop working." I said that to my wife when I'm in the middle of a project. She said, hey babe, come here. I'm like, babe, I'm right in the middle of this thing. If I come down now, I'm going to drop this 2x4. You know, leave me alone, woman. Oh, don't get mad at me. She's done the same thing to me. When I walk in, I try to get all mushy with her when she's cooking. She's like, "I'm trying to make your food for you. This is a great work." I'm like, "Yeah, you're right. This is a great work. My bad. Get that food done." You know? One of Satan's tactics in bringing us to question, or to consider, I should say, his offers to get us to consider, is it that important? Is to cause us to question. Just simply that. The importance of the work. How important is it? And he might draw our attention to others who don't think it's as important, but they seem to be happy. The family next door, well, they're not as faithful to church as, well, people are telling you should be. So, but they're happy. They seem to be happy. Their kids respect their parents and they have fun. And on a Sunday night, they're fishing. On a Sunday night, they're at Freddy's eating a burger. On a Sunday night, they are washing their car, mowing the grass. On a Sunday night, they're hanging out, watching a movie. And you're going, yeah, pastor, I mean, come on. I mean, we're missing out on all that because we're in church. We got to listen to your loud voice and look at your ugly mug. And come on. I mean, how important is this? Well, let me ask you this question. How important is church to God? That's where the value lies. How important are souls to God? See, it's not about what we think or our feelings. It's about what God has already said in His Word. Well, Pastor, I mean, you know, the standards that Christians are supposed to have, you know, my family, my extended family, or my sister, or whoever, they don't have those same standards and biblical preferences, and so therefore, but they're happy and they love Jesus and they're doing good. I'm not talking about any specific standards. My standards are different than yours. Yours are different than mine, probably in some areas. But just I answer this question: how important is that to God? Because if it's important to God, you ought to follow it. And you ought not quit on it. And you ought to realize that by living according to what's biblical, you are therefore honoring and glorifying God, the one who sent His Son, Jesus, to die on the cross for your sins, and you're pleasing Him. Pastor, come on, you know what, preacher? You've preached a lot on soul winning. Don't you think it's a little over the top on that? I don't know. Ask God. He gave His life so souls could be saved. I mean, everywhere He went, it was about souls. Everything He did, it was about souls. There was nothing that He did that didn't involve souls. See, when we're involved in the work of God, especially as we are obeying the great commission of Jesus Christ by taking the gospel to others, we are invested in a great work. It's a great work. It has eternal value. People's lives are changed for an eternity. And by the way, if we neglect it, those consequences are eternal as well. We've got to help us in this temptation of quitting. We've got to recognize the value of the work. It's a valuable work. It's valuable. But when you're tempted to quit, ask yourself two questions. There's two questions you should ask yourself when you're tempted to quit. What is my estimation of the work of God? And then ask this question: what is God's estimation of the work of God? And when you look at the two, are they the same? Is your estimation of the work of God different than God's estimation? Some people are, there's a lot of people. I'm not articulate. I'm not eloquent at all. If I get into a debate with my wife, she's going to sound, even if she's wrong, she's going to sound right because she's better at articulating things than me. You know, she just is. She's good with her words. She's very eloquent. And so even if she's wrong, somebody is a fly on the wall, they're going to think she's right because she's good at that. And I tell her that is not something to be proud of, babe. Good at lying. Come on. So there's a lot of people who might sound like they have good reason for not being what they should be or doing what they should do, or they might even be good at making it sound like it's not as important as it is. But I'm just a keep it simple, stupid kind of guy. I believe in the KISS method on certain things in life. And so therefore, we just need to ask the question: what is my estimation of the value of the work of God versus God's estimation of the value of the work of God? When it comes down to it, go to God's word. What does it say? And if yours is different than God's word, you're the one that's got to change. You're the one that's got to change. You might be a mother raising your children for God. You might be trying to reach a community for Christ. You might be a teacher nurturing spiritual growth in hearts. You might be a leader in the home or leader in an employment place or any other capacity, trying to make a difference in the work of the Lord. And Satan hates that you're doing that. He's angry that you're doing that. He wants to stop you from doing that. He doesn't want you to make a difference. And you've got to realize, in order to stop quitting or in order to refuse to quit, you've got to realize the value of your labor and remind yourself of it when you're tempted not to. When you're tempted not to be faithful, remind yourself, how valuable is this to God? When you have the question, should I or should I not? Just ask God. How valuable is it to Him? Another way we can refuse to quit is to be honest. Be honest with the truth. And say, what are you talking about? Well, Sam Ballett came back with an open letter. And if you know anything about open letters today, it's usually digital. It's circulated on the internet, on social media, or something along those lines. And when it's an open letter about someone or about a group or something like that, maybe it's a large group email at a workplace or something along those lines, they're seldom kind, and they are often slanderous of somebody, aren't they? You get on Facebook and you find out, you know, we're pros at being opinionated on the keyboard, you know, or on the text message. When we're hiding behind the screen, we're all of a sudden brave and able to say whatever we want, right? But when we're confronting people face to face, forget it. But intended to put someone on the spot, force a public response. And that's what happened with Sanballat's letter. He accused Nehemiah of a planned rebellion and of seeking to make himself a king. And he said words like, it is reported, and just these vague sources, and made ridiculous leaps of logic. And then he ends the letter with an easy out for Nehemiah. He says, come now, therefore, and let us take counsel together. Let's just sit down and talk about this. And Nehemiah was, again, using discernment, wise enough to not engage in a public forum. But he gave a brief and he gave a brief response, a very pointed, what's the word, a very curt response to this. And not surprisingly, he turned to the Lord in prayer. Every time there was opposition, he went to God in prayer. Every time there was discouragement, he went to God in prayer. Multiple times he said, God, strengthen our hands. We cannot do this without you. And Satan's a master at twisting truth. And Satan's a master at getting us to doubt and getting you to think you're not smart enough, or you're not wise enough, or you're not good enough, or you're not strong enough, or you're not you don't have the ability to be used of God, and of course our best and is not capable enough of doing things for the Lord. But I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Amen. That's our theme for the year: all things through Christ. Go to Ephesians 6. I know you know these verses, but I want you to look at it. Ephesians 6. Verse 17, the Bible says, and take, and we're going to skip a little bit here, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. When doubt sets in, when discouragement sets in, when confusion sets in, when opposition sets in, use God's word as a weapon and cry out to God in prayer. These are resources that will strengthen your hands against anything that is to come. What did Jesus say when Satan tempted him for 40 days? He said, it is written. It is written. It is written. He went to the word of God for his strength and for his help in these times. And I'm just saying, when the opposition comes, when you want to refuse to quit, you've got to use discernment. You've got to recognize the value of your work. And you've got to be honest with the Word of God. This is what God's Word says right here. I can't quit. Because the Bible says, go ye therefore into all nations and preach the gospel to every creature. I can't quit. Because he said, forsaking not the assembling of yourselves together. I can't quit because there's example after example after example of those who were faithful, even though others wouldn't join them. I can't quit. So leave me alone. I'm going to be faithful. And we've got to realize that when those oppositions come in our lives, We've got the Word of God to empower us. It's quick and powerful, sharper than the intuitive sword. And then last, when you're tempted to quit, reject fear. This open letter, well, it fell flat. That didn't work. So Sanballat came back again. He worked undercover this time. And in chapter 6, verse 10, look there. Afterward, I came unto the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of Mehetabel, who was shut up. And he said, let us meet together in the house of God, within the temple. And let us shut the doors of the temple, for they will come to slay thee. Yea, in the night will they come to slay thee, Nehemiah, you got to stop the work. You got to hide. They're coming after you. You've got to hide. And I said, should such a man as I flee? I've got a work to do. And it's a great work. And who is there that, being as I am, would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. This temple that back in Ezra was rebuilt for the glory of God. Let's go hide in it. He said, and lo, I perceived that God had not sent him, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me, for Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. They were working undercover. They came to Nehemiah four times to get him to stop. Wouldn't work. They sent out an open letter to try to discredit him. It wouldn't work. Therefore, they hired a person. Was he hired that I should be afraid and do so? And look what he called it. Look what he says it is called when you quit the work of God. Look what he says it's called when you stop the work of God and sin. He is saying it is sin to quit on God. It is sin to not continue in the work of God. It's sin to not continue to go forward. It's what he says. And we know James 4:17, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth not, to him it is sin. And that they might have matter for an evil report, that they might reproach me. So if I did quit, then all they're going to do is come back and make me look bad. See? He quit. It's not always cracked up to be. That's what people are going to say about you. They're not the reason we do the work, but that's what's going to happen. I knew it wasn't real. I knew you were just all talk. I knew you didn't really care. It's usually from family. Fear has the power to weaken us like few other forces do. You could be afraid that you're not good enough. You could be afraid that you're not capable enough. You could be afraid because you failed before, you're going to fail again. You could be afraid that nobody's going to join you. That is a fearful thing for a lot of people. That is a fearful thing. A lot of people want to quit. Why try if nobody's going to help me? Why try if nobody's going to help me continue to go forward? Why try if I'm doing it on my own? It's a fearful thing it's a great work, but you're afraid of what's going to happen if you're the only one doing it. And what might happen in your marriage, what might happen in your family. And that's what happens in a lot of marriages. The wife or the husband will compromise and cater to the wishes of the other simply because they don't want a strained relationship, because one's being faithful and one is not being faithful. And so the one who is being faithful sees that it's causing stress. And so therefore they will now compromise what they believe in, the commitments that they've made, to cater to the spouse that doesn't care. And now neither one are serving the Lord. Am I the only one that's seen this happen? So, fear has the power to weaken people. Deuteronomy 31:6, though, I'm going to give you some references. Jot these down. You're not going to have time to turn to them. Deuteronomy 31:6, be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he is with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. God will not fail thee. Amen. Deuteronomy 31:8. And the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. Joshua 10:25, and Joshua said unto them, fear not, nor be dismayed, be strong and of a good courage, for thus shall the Lord do to all your enemies against whom ye fight. 2 Kings 6:16. And he answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. I love that story. That's a great story. Whew. Isaiah 41:13. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. God, holding your right hand, saying, fear not, I will help thee. That's love. Isaiah 43:1. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. These three words are so important. Thou art mine. Thou art mine. That's so personal. I tell Joe all the time, you're my buddy. You're my JoJo. You're my boy. You know, I tell Levi, you're my hunting buddy. My golfing buddy. Oh, he acts like he doesn't like it, but he loves it. You know. I tell my wife, my baby. B-E-B-E. Baby. Yep. You like that? Be honest. Let everybody see you shake your head up. It's a personal thing. God said, thou art mine. Belong to me. Luke 12, verse 7, but even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. That verse doesn't apply to me. Some of you get that in a minute. The hairs of your head are numbered. Okay. That's just a sampling. There's many, 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 many more verses. Some of you are already thinking of some. When you reject fear, and when you're clinging to the promises of God like Nehemiah did, when you're clinging to the presence of God, then we are free to persevere in the work of God. When you reject fear, and you cling to the promises of God, and you cling to the presence of God, then you can persevere in the work of God. And thanks to Nehemiah's steadfast refusal to compromise, before chapter 6 ends, it records simply this. It says in the end of chapter 6, so the wall was finished. And had Nehemiah caved, the story would have had a different ending, but he didn't. He built the wall. He would not quit. Compromise, he wouldn't pursue trivial matters. He wouldn't give in to his own weariness or any opposition that came his way, or difficulties or challenges. He refused to quit. And I'm just asking you tonight, are you facing opposition? Are you facing that temptation to quit? Don't let your guard down. Satan's going to try new angles. Don't let your guard down. The work is valuable. The stakes of you quitting are higher than it may appear. And don't accept that offer of your flesh or the world or the devil to give in. Determine this. I cannot come down. Just keep being faithful and then pray God strengthen my hands.